Well, at this time, we'll go ahead and dismiss the kids to Children's Church. And as they're making their way out, I'd like to just say that we are thankful for those who share their talents, whether it's a musical instrument or their voice, which is an instrument too, isn't it? And help let us, the rest of us, sing along. We really appreciate that worship that we're able to do. I'd like to invite you to open up with me to Philemon this morning. It's a book that we don't hear talked about a whole lot, but certainly has a tremendous message to us, even today. And so we're going to look at this book in four installments here throughout the rest of this month. We'll look at Philemon 1, verses 1 through 3 today and pick up the other parts as we work through this month. But Philemon, look at the first three verses. Starts out by saying, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, and Timothy, our brother, to Philemon, our beloved brother and fellow worker, and to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church in your house. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you for this book. We're thankful so much for what we can learn from it. Just pray that you'll help our minds to really be able to be focused on this message, that we'll understand it as we work through it. Lord, that we really will be ignited with the message that's here for us. And Lord, that we'll just take your invitation to respond to issues like the one we're talking about with the very approach that Paul is teaching us. So, Lord, we commit this time to you. Please teach us. Please change us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. This past week, I read about two brothers who were sheep thieves. Sheep thieves. And eventually they were caught. And when they were caught, and when they were tried, they decided that the result of their crime would be that they took the letters S and the letters T, and they branded those on their forehead, S-T, for sheep thief. Well, as you might imagine, one of the brothers wasn't too excited to live in that community anymore. I mean, would you want to be known for that, right? Have to live with that? So he moved away from that community. The second man decided, you know, I can't get away from this. I've got it on my head. But, you know, I'm going to just not let this define who I am. And though in the story of the gospel isn't really mentioned as the defining or changing thing, it's certainly an illustration of the gospel. This man began to live out his life in integrity, in honesty. And he lived that way, not just for a few days, but for years. So much so that when he became an old man, there was a gentleman who was visiting the community from another place, and he asked one of the locals, what's it with that old guy who has the ST on his forehead? And the local said, you know, that happened years ago. And honestly, I forget in a lot of the particulars, but I think it's an abbreviation for saint. That man's identity changed through the years as his life of being a sheep thief really gave way to him being a man of integrity. Well, you know, there are changes that need to be made in our lives. And again, this is what the story I just told is an illustration of the gospel and how God changes his people. And how what we once did doesn't have to define us in the future as he changes us, redeems us, and changes us. But this book of Philemon was really held from early on to be a legitimate, true portion of the scripture. Jerome and Chrysostom attested to its authenticity. The Muratorian canon, which was the first one, was put out in 170 A.D., contain Philemon. In other words, it's been recognized from early on in the church's history as being a legitimate, authentic epistle or letter from Paul. It's the shortest one that he penned, and it's also the most personal. At the time that Philemon was written, it was legal in the Roman Empire to own slaves, and some estimate that a third or more of the population were slaves. This was written about 60 to 62 A.D. And just to summarize the book very quickly, Philemon, who was a Christian slave owner, is addressed in this book. We'll talk about that shortly. Onesimus, his runaway slave, had met up with Paul at some point. He was converted, and now Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. This is just a brief, overarching breakdown of this book. You know, social justice of our day would have said to respond to this in a sense of, get rid of slavery, outlaw it. And I think today we would agree that we certainly don't want slavery to be a part of our country. We're glad that it's free of slavery as it wasn't true in the day of Paul there in Rome, certainly how it was before. You know, it's interesting, in reading through this past week and researching this out a little bit, that theologians in the South before the Civil War would actually use the Old Testament passage that spoke of slavery and this very book of Philemon to legitimize slavery in the country. Of course, we know that wasn't the overarching opinion of everyone in our land. And I would say that though someone may take a look at it in that way and take its message to be that, I would say that we'll be alluding to this as we go throughout this series together. But the author's intent, I'm convinced, isn't to legitimize slavery. That wasn't his intent in giving this. No, Paul didn't use a social justice way to try to overthrow slavery in his day. Rather, his resolution was that it be dealt with in a demonstration of the gospel. So we'll consider that as we work through this today. Stephen Kola said this about this book. He said, Paul is saying to Philemon, welcome back Onesimus, your runaway slave. Welcome him back, not as a slave, not as a second-class citizen even, but as a beloved brother in Christ. He goes on to say, Paul's task was not easy. He had to convince a man and an entire church that was immersed in the culture that was accepting of slavery to set aside that cultural viewpoint and to practice a Christian truth that really says that all are equal in Jesus Christ, as it says in Colossians 3:11. It's also interesting that F.F. Bruce said this about this epistle. He said, what this epistle does is to bring us into an atmosphere in which the institution, talking about slavery, in which the institution could only wilt and die. So though Paul isn't coming with it overtly, as many would argue he should have, he is showing us the resolution of this by a demonstration of the gospel. Our sermon in a sentence today is this. A church is prepared for settling a tough issue by setting the proper tone. Let me repeat that. A church is prepared for settling a tough issue by setting the proper tone. So let's meet those who are involved in this account. First of all, let's consider Paul. It talks about him right off in verse 1. Paul, a prisoner. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. We see Paul as a prisoner. The ESV says a prisoner not of Christ Jesus, but for Christ Jesus. Prisoner for Christ. He doesn't identify himself as an apostle. He does in other places, doesn't he? When he writes one of his epistles, he'll identify himself as an apostle. But not here. The very language he uses in introducing himself is showing us the tone in which he's coming at this. He's not inserting his authority here, but rather, he identifies as a prisoner. Now, by the way, what's true of a prisoner? As we would talk about this whole area of slavery, does a prisoner have freedom? No. So he identifies with Philemon as one who is a prisoner for Christ Jesus. It's interesting that the word prisoner, or the idea of him being a prisoner, is mentioned no less than 5 times throughout this very short epistle. Paul gave up his freedom for Christ. He could have been a free man, but he chose to give that up in order to serve Christ. This is one of the prison epistles. Philemon and Colossians are tied very closely together. There's interaction between them. We'll see that as we go through this book. But Paul refers to himself in verse 1, verse 9, and verse 19. Again, proofs of his being author of this. Other prison epistles that you'll recognize would be Ephesians and Philippians. What we mean by a prison epistle is that Paul wrote them while he was in prison. Secondly, let's introduce Christ Jesus. We see him mentioned in verse 1 as well. Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus. Now, one might wonder, is there a significance between the order of Christ Jesus or Jesus Christ? The word Christ has the meaning of Messiah. It's his office, it's his position. Jesus, of course, is the Greek name for the Hebrew name Joshua, which meant Jehovah saves. So we have him in this account being initially referred to as Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus, Messiah who's Savior. And then later on in the account, in verse 3 even, it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is significance. It sort of emphasizes a little bit in the case of Christ Jesus, his being the Messiah. When it's switched around, him being the man Jesus. Of course, he is the Messiah as well. It's interesting that the Apostle John exclusively refers to Jesus as Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul, more than any other apostle, refers to Jesus as Christ Jesus in the way that he opens this up in verse 1. Who is Jesus? Well, we know who Jesus is, don't we? But let's review. Jesus came, he was a servant. He demonstrated that as he washed his disciples' feet. He eventually would become a prisoner. Voluntarily, as the Apostle Paul, he became a prisoner. He stood on trial, and he was unjustly tried, and then he was unjustly convicted, and then he was ultimately unjustly crucified. All these things he voluntarily did. Yet, in a human standpoint, even though what happened to him was unjust, we know that God used it to bring about an atoning death on the cross. That is, this perfect God-man died to take the place of you and of I, so we might be forgiven of our sin. And I would just say to you today, if there's anyone here today who recognizes what the Scripture says, that you're a sinner, that you've fallen short of God's perfection, then we need to understand that we have a remedy for that sin, and it's Jesus Christ, what he came to do on the cross. In fact, whether it's the situation about Philemon and Onesimus that we're talking about in this letter, or if it's about you and your life, Jesus Christ is the center of what this is all about. It's his redeeming death. It's his example that's going to be used powerfully in this epistle. And I call on you today, if you've not received Christ as your Savior, if you've not dealt with the sin in your life, you can today go to him and say, oh God, I know I'm a sinner, but I know Jesus came and died for sin. I receive him as my Savior. I know that he and he alone can save me from my sin. If you call on him, that's the hope that we have of eternal life. It's through Christ. It's his forgiveness. It's his change. It's what he brings about in our life. We know that the Messiah Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Messiah, is going to yet reign on this earth even. We're told that he's going to come to this earth. He's going to reign. We'll see that someday. But when he came the first time, he came as a servant. And he came as a suffering, crucified Savior. And this is one that we're going to be referring to as we go throughout this book of Philemon together. So that's the second one we want to introduce. Paul, who introduces himself and identifies as a prisoner, and his Savior and ours, if we receive Christ Jesus. Well, those are the first two. Let's take a look at the third one. Timothy, verse 1, we see this. And Timothy, our brother. Here we begin to see the nature of those who Paul is talking about in this group. Timothy is our brother. Certainly Paul's brother, but referring to their brother too. In the class Biblical Eldership that we're doing here during the Sunday School Hour, we talked last week about the elders being really a picture of what the church is, and that should be a group of brothers. And what's interesting and fascinating about this is that Timothy is called our brother. His home of origin, he had a Greek father. He had a Jewish mother. He was saved. He was circumcised. He accompanied Paul throughout a significant part of his ministry. And he was a co-author of this epistle, which would lead us to believe that he agreed with Paul and what Paul is challenging Philemon with. So there we have Timothy, the co-author of this, who's with Paul as he's writing this to Philemon. Fourthly, we have Philemon himself, the primary person this is addressed to. Philemon is addressed as, we see him in the latter part of verse 1, as our beloved brother and fellow worker. Now, a brother is italicized here in the New American Standard, but it's implied in the sense that he's beloved and a fellow worker. That's how he's addressed. Now, there are reasons for us to believe that he is a wealthy man, because we're told that the church met in his house. Also, as a slave owner, he would have had some substance. So he was a man of wealth, and yet, notice what it says about him. He was a fellow worker. He was a worker. He was industrious. And we see that. Paul's identifying him in this way. Notice all these things are significant. As Paul is beginning to challenge this man about this runaway slave that he had. We also see, some suggest that perhaps he was a pastor for this church. We know he suffered serious loss. Onesimus, when he ran away, that would have been in that day a capital offense. In fact, the slave who ran away could have been killed because of that offense in that day with the laws of the land. Would Philemon be able to trust this man again as Paul is directing him back to him? Interestingly, Philemon's name meant affectionate one. Affectionate one. And how Paul is calling upon Philemon here in this letter to be affectionate towards the slave who had run away. Well, we have yet another one introduced here in verse 2, and that's Apphia. Verse 2 says, and to Apphia, our sister. Again, we hear this family nature, our sister here. Some suggest that this was the wife of Philemon. And if it was, then it's very possible that she was overseeing the slaves day to day. Even though Philemon would have been the owner, it was customary at that time for the wives of the owners to oversee the day-to-day activities of the slaves. So here's an interesting thing. If she indeed was the wife of Philemon, you have Paul addressing this book not only to Philemon, the slave owner, but also Apphia, his wife, a family member here in this situation. It's interesting that her name was frequently found in Western Asia Minor. It's a common name. And then we have another person introduced to us in verse 2, Archippus. We notice in verse 2 it says, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier. What a language. We're seeing this is a place with family titles about brother and about sister, about this fellow soldier that we see. Who is this Archippus anyway? Some have suggested he was a son. I heard someone read someone suggest that he was perhaps a brother of Philemon's. Somebody else, a friend. We don't know absolutely who he was, but I think I have a little more reason to believe that he was perhaps an elder or pastor in that church. Colossians 4:17, I mentioned again the tie-in between Colossians and Philemon because they're written about the same time. Colossians 4:17 says this. Paul says, say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. We believe that these group of people being referred to are from Colossae, and here it would indicate that Archippus was, again, perhaps a leader in the church, a pastor, or elder. And probably the spiritual battles that Paul is referring to took place in the days in Ephesus, when Paul was at Ephesus. So there's Archippus. But yet there's another group of people that are introduced to us in verse 2, because notice what it says at the end of verse 2, after it talks about Archippus, into the church in your house. Philemon had a church which met in his house. We don't know how large the house was, but apparently big enough to host the people that have been addressed, plus the church that's being referred to here. And notice, it took place, this church was in his house. It's important for us to understand that in the early days, churches met in homes. It was common. In fact, we don't have really any indication of other buildings, larger buildings, until about 300 AD, where they met in larger buildings. But so often, the early church met in homes. So get this. This letter is directed to Philemon, the slave owner. He also mentions Apphia. Again, if she's the wife of Philemon, it's addressed to family. But then also to the church in his house. This is more than just a private affair between Paul and Philemon. The church that met in his house was being included in this letter that he's making, this appeal that Paul is making to Philemon. You know, there's some real extremes when it comes to the church. You know, some would view the church as a hierarchical organization, a lot of corporate type emphasis, and not family-like. That's certainly an extreme of the church. God never meant the church to be that way. It's to be more of a family nature. So if it's corporate, it's not the right interpretation of a church. It's not what it's about. On the other hand, it was in a home. It was a family nature. And I would ask this question. Can churches today still meet in homes? Absolutely. We know there are churches that take place in homes in China, in the Middle East, and even here in America. We know churches, many times, especially if they're younger, they'll begin in a home because a group can be handled there, and it's an intimate place. And so, yes, it still can take place in homes. There's another extreme, though. We talk about the institutional church, but another extreme is what I would just say, people who are Christians but don't view that they need the church. They're kind of themselves. They're to themselves. They don't fellowship with other Christians. They're their own church, so to speak, and they don't identify with others in the body of Christ. I think there can be some problems with that too, certainly. So just notice, though, the early nature, the early tone of the church, it was home. It was a church family. Well, there's one other tone that we want to consider in person, really, and that is the last person we want to introduce is God the Father. Notice what it says in verse 3. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The last person we introduce is God the Father, God our Father. Think about the Lord's Prayer, how Jesus taught his disciples to pray, "Our Father, who art in heaven." God was to be addressed as their Father. And it really defines the family nature of the church. It really starts here. God is our Father. And hey, if He's your Father, and if He's my Father as our Heavenly Father, what does that make us? Brothers and sisters in Christ, right? Again, there's that family nature. That tone is being set. That tone is being established by Paul before he has ever mentioned the name of Onesimus, the very man he's going to appeal to Philemon about. The man who's at the center of all this, Onesimus, hasn't even been mentioned yet. Again, Paul is setting the tone for this discussion. He's bringing out to them the things that are so important for them to identify with and to understand before he talks about this very tough topic that's ahead. Again, we haven't even talked about Onesimus yet. We will as we talk about him throughout the book. But just notice the tone that Paul sets as he begins this letter to Philemon. So what are some applications for us today as we take a look at this passage together? First of all, start out with a question. And the first question is this. Are you willing to be a prisoner for the Lord? Are you willing to be a prisoner for the Lord? Paul was. Richard Wurmbrand, whose material gets put out by Voice of the Martyrs, wrote a book called Tortured for Christ. There have been believers in Jesus Christ who willingly were prisoners for Him. And it's interesting, isn't it? As Paul starts this letter, this appeal to Philemon, that he identifies as a prisoner, as one who didn't have any freedom. I think, you know, we just celebrated the 4th of July. And we realize and we celebrate the fact that this country is about freedom. And many people have lost their lives for freedom. As they fought for this country and fought for people to have freedom in this country. And we ought to be grateful for that. And it's good. It's good to be in a land that's free. But I would say it's even better to then take that freedom that you have and give that up for the benefit of our Lord. Paul could have been free, but he chose not to be to serve the Lord, to serve Christ Jesus. You and I might be free people, but may we learn from Paul and be people who will give up our own freedom to serve him and to serve his people. So are you willing to be a prisoner for the Lord? Even giving up your day-to-day rights to serve him. Secondly, the church is to have a family nature. I mean, if you have people here who are brothers and sisters in Christ, you're part of the family. And I'm not going to ask you to do this today because it might be a little bit awkward. But if you looked to your left, and you looked to your right, you looked behind you, you'd see a bunch of people who you might recognize by name. And some people you may not know by name. To you, they may just be, oh, that person who's sitting back there. But here's the thing. If they are a believer in Jesus Christ and so are you, you're family with them. And God's people are best served when we recognize that his people who make up his church are brothers and sisters in Christ. And that's a tone that Paul is establishing very clearly in this letter before he takes on this very difficult challenge to Philemon. So the church is to have a family nature. May that be true in our church family. Thirdly, the church works. The church works. We see that what was said about Philemon himself is that he was a fellow worker. A fellow worker. The church is to be described more like a beehive than a soldier who goes AWOL. You know what AWOL means? Some of us may not know that. Someone who might be in military duty and they just take off, they neglect their duties. The church is to be more like a beehive, desperately set about doing what they're to do, not like people who are negligent or take off and run away from what God would have them do. The church works. Even Philemon, and Paul appeals to this about Philemon right up front, he was a fellow worker. He was in the game, if you will. We talk about having skin in the game. He had it. He was identified by Paul as being a fellow worker in the church. I think about ministries within this church. We have VBS. We have Awana. We have small groups. We have the garage sale, which is coming up. All these things require a lot of work and effort by many different people. And I thank God for the effort that his people just extend so frequently and so regularly. The church works. Number four, the church is involved in spiritual conflict. The church is involved in spiritual conflict. Again, speaking back to Archippus again, he was called our fellow soldier. Listen, within God's people, he does his work there, but there's oftentimes a spiritual conflict that takes place. Think back to our book, the study through Nehemiah. God's people, the Jews, are rebuilding the walls in Jerusalem. But you have to remember, it hasn't been that long ago, they were facing all kinds of opposition to the point there were some of them even feared for their life because the enemy were threatening them. Well, spiritually, we know in the church the same thing's true. There's a battle going on because one of the prison epistles, which we recognize as Ephesians 6, talks about we're to put on the armor of God, put on the full armor of God. Why? Because we're in a battle. And whether we recognize it or not, there's conflict, spiritual conflict, that's continually around us. It doesn't serve us well to be ignorant of that. But the church is involved in spiritual conflict. And one of the guys who was a proven soldier there was this Archippus. He'd been in the battle. And the church today needs to have people who've been in the battle. They've been through that. And yet they still continue to seek and serve God and work for his good and his church's good. Number five, the early church met in homes. Let's be aware of extremes. Let's not be hierarchical. Let's not just be organizational. Let's not be what it's about as far as a church. It's about a family. That's the balance of it. And it's not about just being on our own. That's another extreme too. Again, the family nature of the church, being together, comes through loud and clear in this introductory part of this book. And finally, number six, the Lord is the giver of grace and peace. The Lord is the giver of grace and peace because Paul says, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul couldn't give this. His desire for them, maybe even his prayer for them, is that they would have God's grace and his peace. What are those things? Well, grace is his favor. And peace would be recognized at that time as a state of well-being. So let me ask you this. What's your desire for others in the body of Christ? You can't give this to them, but do you desire them to experience God's grace? We know there's the grace of his salvation, but there's so many other ways he lavishes his grace upon us. Do you desire for others in the body of Christ to experience God's grace? To experience his peace, for them being in a good place spiritually? Is that your desire for people? Sometimes we can get so busy, and I'll confess, sometimes it's easy to be so busy with the only challenges that you have that you fail to just step back and look at the other brothers and sisters around you and pray for God's grace in their life and God's peace, the state of their being, you know, in a good place. This past week has put me in that position of just stepping back and just thinking of different individuals within our church and desiring for them and praying for them God's grace and his peace. May God help that be our attitude towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, as we conclude, there are times we need to change from being a sheep thief to a saint, right? That kind of change needs to take place in our lives. But the tone in which it's done is so important. So let's remember as we conclude that a church is prepared for settling a tough issue by setting the proper tone. And here Paul has set forth a tone that he's established as he's going to deal with this very challenging issue. And may God help us to have a proper tone in our church family as we deal with maybe tough things we've got to as well. Father, we thank you today for this book. We're thankful for even this, just this first installment of this book, and what you're teaching us about how this dear Apostle Paul, this old and aged man now, how he's dealing with this very challenging and tough issue. Lord, help us to learn and help us to live out the truths you teach us in this book. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.